Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Genesis chapter 24, verse 51. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So here we are in Genesis chapter 24, verses 50 through 54 and verses 59 through 67, which is our printed text for today. And there are two things the author believes that we should focus on, and they are, number one, acceptance of God's leading, which we'll discover in the first five verses. That's verses 50 through 54. And then secondly, he wants us to look at completion of God's will, Genesis chapter 24, verses 59 through 67. And simply put, you can actually, as you look at the text today, clearly see that it's basically a love story as you get to the end of the text. But before you get to the joy and the jubilation of the love story, you have to deal with the range of emotions that Rebekah's family experiences as a result of Eliezer, who comes to find the wife for Isaac as his master Abraham had commanded. Moreover, you remember on last Sunday, he asked Eliezer to place his hand underneath his thigh. Basically, he took an oath that he would indeed go and find that wife, because Abraham, in his mind, said that if indeed God was to, as he said he would, through the son of promise, make him a great nation, it couldn't just be any woman, couldn't just be anybody, okay? Certainly, it could not be a woman from among the Canaanites, because they were idol worshipers. So he sends Eliezer back to his hometown, to where he originally came from. And so now we see this young girl, as you saw in last Sunday's lesson, Eliezer had not even finished his prayer, and she shows up at the well. And just by her naturally submissive spirit and serving spirit, did you hear what I just said? Her naturally submissive and servant spirit. When he asks of her a drink, she does it. And moreover, while he's drinking, she does what? She takes her containers and then does what? Waters 10 camels. Historians said that a camel, right, can consume up to what? 25 gallons of water. So that's how many camels. And so think of how many times she had to go back and forth to the well, because her pitchers, they said, contain anywhere from 1 to 3 gallons. That's a lot of work for one person. So things are aligning as a result of, first and foremost, Abraham's prayer and desire, and then secondly, his servant Eliezer, who historians said would have had Isaac. Well, Isaac is here, but remember, Abraham had said earlier, hey God, you told me you're going to give me a son because this servant of mine would otherwise be heir. And some have said that perhaps even Abraham may have adopted Eliezer. But Isaac is here now. He's on the scene. Now, also, you can look at it this way. Think of Isaac and what he was experiencing as a result of the loss of his mother. No doubt he loved his mother. And at this point, Isaac is 40 plus years of age and without a wife. No doubt Abraham was certainly thinking in his mind, yeah, I'm about to leave off the scene, because Eliezer, okay, was the one who was running everything in the household, despite Isaac being on the scene. So think of what Isaac was experiencing. His mother is no longer around, and women had a specific role in those days in the home. But typically they were the ones who gave the son away in marriage. And you'll see some of that played out here in the text today when you look at what's happening in the exchange that takes place during the time in which Eliezer is now back in Nahor, dialoguing with the family, and the exchange that even takes place between Rebecca and her brother, what's his name? Laban. Amen. So, with that said, let me share this with you. Isn't it beautiful when a plan comes together? It certainly is, especially, watch this, when God is the one who orchestrates or is the orchestrator of the plan. It is wonderful to see how God works, often in ways that we cannot see. That bears repeating. It is wonderful to see how God works, often in ways that we cannot see. That's significant. Here's why. Because the Bible says that we what? We walk by faith and not by sight. Even though we can't see, God is still at work. So the message to you and I today, beloved, is don't get ahead of God. Don't get in a hurry, because he indeed is working in our affairs to bless the lives of his people. So even when we can't see, Lord, how this thing is going to work out, we have to trust God. God's ways and purposes are often hard for us to comprehend. But this is because his ways, watch this, are higher than ours, and his thoughts are also higher than ours. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 55, right? Right about verse 9 or so, where God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, for, as my thoughts are high, but so are my thoughts higher than yours. Amen. And you can see in this story, remember this, we've been dealing with this for the past couple of Sundays, and certainly if you go back to last Sunday and you bring it up to where we are today, clearly it isn't so much what Abraham had given the oath to Eliezer and more so Eliezer's obedience to the command, but it's simply that God was working from the very onset. It's important to pray. Why? Because God hears our prayer. Everything that we do, particularly when it comes to doing a work for God, we ought to pray. Amen. The Bible speaks clearly about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about verse 31. It says, let everything you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. So God should be involved in every area of our lives wherein we are doing a work for him. We don't always know what God is doing, but he will bless us if we are faithful to follow him anyway. That's essentially what I just described. We may not know, we may not understand, but we must learn to be faithful and to follow him anyway. Ultimately, God has called you and I, called us to believe in him regardless of what our eyes and ears may be telling us. I don't know about you, but in this little small mind of mine, which is so finite, I don't have the capacity. I'm no match for God. Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 3, about verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to what? Thine own understanding. See, some of us have no problem convincing ourselves that we know what needs to be done. And no one can tell me anything. I know what I'm doing. I don't need to invite God into this. I've got the answer to it. I'm going to fix it. And that's a grave mistake oftentimes in our lives. And then we, based on those choices and decisions that we made because we thought we knew what we were doing, we end up doing what? Suffering the consequences of those decisions that we've made. And it can be very grievous for us. God works on behalf of his people, as we will see in this week's lesson. So here are the facts. To know that the person of faith, man, that bears repeating, the person of faith will trust that God is working to fulfill his purposes. I've oftentimes had people to say to me, yeah, when you tell them, hey, do it God's way. But I know, but. With God, there is no but. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. So with him, there is no but. If you know, then why not be obedient to the will of God? Romans 8:28 says what? For all things work together for good to them who what? Who love God and are called according to whose purpose? Yours? Mine? You sure? Your Bible reads how? His purpose, with a capital H, according to his purpose. It isn't about you. You're the mere instrument by which he intends to do what? Fulfill his purpose. And he just told you, your ways are not his ways. Your thoughts are not his thoughts. So you don't need to park in a corner and then start trying to figure it out. Because your mind can't attain to it. I like that's an expression from one of the Psalms of David. Lord, it's just too much for me. I can't attain to that. Amen. Amen. And here's the principle. To see that God never leads us astray and that he is intent on seeing us through. Because he tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. And again, going back to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways do what? Acknowledge him, and he'll do what? Direct your path. You don't need to go consult Jimmy. He ain't got no God in his life, no heaven in his view. He's not even saved. You don't need to go consult Mary. You're just going to get further confused about what you should do. Amen. And here's the application. To trust God to remove all obstacles, resisting the temptation to go around them. Have mercy, Lord. Listen, when God assigns you a specific task, he has something for you to do, no matter how hard the struggle. Deacon Bird, don't go around it. Don't try to wiggle your way out of it. It won't be best for you. Amen. Ask that fellow, Brother Jonah. When God gives you an assignment, you need to carry it out, no matter what. You can't get all in your emotions and don't want to suffer nothing. That's who we are as a people of God. We don't want to suffer anything. We want the conditions to be perfect. If there's any discomfort, I'm not your guy. I can't. You want me to get up and do what? Go open, unlock the doors of the church? Really? You want me to show up at what time? However it is, just as we saw early on with Abram at that time when he was able, when God told him to get up and go, when he told him to also, your one and only son, Isaac. And Abraham got up and did it exactly the way God said, do it. And we too must learn when God gives us an assignment, and he never tells us that it's going to be easy, does he? But he does promise that he will do what? Never leave us nor forsake us. Don't find yourself like Elijah weeping and whining and crying. You just proven to those pagans the God that you serve, and now you're running from Rahab. to the point of just being flat out depressed. And then God appears and asks him, what are you doing here? Amen. So we need to learn. Someone turn quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Real quick, please, ma'am or sir. So the application for you and I, as you turn there, is to trust God to remove, watch this, all obstacles. We should resist the temptation to go around them and pursue our own path. Don't do that. Trust God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Do you have it? If someone would read it, please, sir.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Yeah, because God will give you the grace you need to accomplish the assignment that he's given you. He's called us. When he has something for us to do. And that's why it's so important, thank you, Holy Spirit, that people begin to understand. I'm so excited about what we're going to embark upon on Wednesday night in our midweek teachings. Some of you have the book here today. I am a church member. If you've not delved into that as yet and jump into it and start reading it, if it does not convict you and make you understand that, listen, you don't need to be worried about me. Don't worry about anyone else. You need to worry about what is God telling you to do, where you can be a blessing to somebody in that church. Your pastor, okay, is not gonna reach everybody who's sitting in the pews. You need to understand that. We all need to understand that. The question is, what is your personal relationship with God? What is your gift? What has God given you to do? Then you ought to do that with all your might. Do it with all your might. Understand. What's my place? I'm a member of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm a member of the body, but I'm a hand, I'm not a foot. So I'm gonna do what the hands do. I'm an eye, so I'm gonna do what eyes do. Because guess what? The whole body, when jointly fitted together, that is the body of Christ, does powerful things for God. And he comes in and blesses the ministry. Amen. And so it is, as you look at 2 Timothy verse chapter 1, verse 9. Amen. So Eliezer, he obviously understood that. When his master told him, hey, listen, I need you to go back to my home and find a wife for my son Isaac. And we're not going to go there, but over in Genesis chapter 28, about verses 1 through 5, you see Isaac giving the same command or charge to Jacob. Those first five verses tells him, don't you marry these folks in this place in which we live. You go back to my home and get you a wife from among my people. And notice, they're marrying within their family. Did you notice that? One could ask this question, why then in those days did God permit that? Something to think about, isn't it? But you do know that the man Jesus Christ is from that lineage. That's the line from which Jesus Christ is born. So God obviously wasn't scratching his head trying to figure it all out, was he? He already had a plan. Just look at the promise. Go all the way back and look at the promise he made to Abraham. Amen. Let's get into the text. If someone, please, ma'am or sir, read verses, the first two verses of Genesis chapter 24, verses 50 and 51. Amen. All right. Thank you, Deacon. Yes, sir. So you would have had to spend time in verses 29 to 49 to appreciate verses 50 and 51. In 29 to 49, there's dialogue that's taking place, first and foremost, between Rebecca and Eliezer. When Eliezer is done praying, and then he recognized, indeed, this must be the woman that God has now identified. And you know what he does? He takes earrings and gives them to her, nose rings, right? And then he takes what? A bracelet and puts it on her. And so while all that is taking place, suddenly who shows up on the scene? Laban. And Laban obviously played a prominent role in the family to the extent that he apparently was running the household. His father, Bethuel, is still living. He's the nephew of Abraham, born to Abraham's brother, Nahor. Because even when you get to the point to where both Laban and Bethuel are there and dialoguing with Eliezer, guess what? His father doesn't say a word. Not one word. So you can imagine when Rebekah approaches the house and Laban says, now, wait a minute, what is she doing? He feeling some kind of way. He want to know what's going on. And then she begins to explain, because Laban asked Eliezer, why are you still standing outside the house? He says, and watch this. I took note of this. He said, everything is already prepared for you. Well, wait a minute, how is everything already? But you come out, so you see God. God's already orchestrated it all. Now you can see how, remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said, go, and this is when he's in Bethany, right? He says, go, there's going to be a what? That's never been ridden. He said, and a man shall say to you, and you tell him, this is for my master. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? He's already got everything prepared. You just got to do what? You pray, Lord, lead me in the pathway of righteousness for thy name's sake. Well, you ought to get on that path and then let nothing distract you and take you off your divine purpose in doing what God has called you to do. And oftentimes that's what, not you, but me. We get away from what God has asked us to do, and we'll bring other folk into our situation and muddy up the water. And then wonder why this is happening, why that is happening. And you do know that there are some things when God gives you a God-given assignment, it is not intended for you to share it with everybody. So Eliezer, he's there, and he finally goes in to the house. Everything's prepared. So much so, Laban then asked him, man, why aren't you eating? Of course, I'm paraphrasing. He says, I cannot eat until I do what? Till I tell you all these things that my master has commanded me. And so they're dialoguing. And they get to the point to where now it's time for them to respond to the things that Eliezer has shared with them. And you know what they say? Can we just keep her for 10 more days? Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Put yourself in their shoes. My daughter, my sister, leaving me, and perhaps I will never see her again. And oh, by the way, even though God is working in the affairs, but this gentleman has come, this man, of whom you say, yes, you are the servant of Abraham. He's a family member. Nahor is still living. He's there. But you've come to take her away. Remember, this is a journey of over some 900 miles. So he's there. But then, hey, I'm going to release my daughter, my sister, to go with this man. And that's how we get to verse 50 and 51. And notice, here it is. Watch this. Then Laban and notice, remember what I said? Who's always at the front in this conversation on the side of Rebekah's family? Brother Laban. And Bethuel, his father, answered and said, the thing, here it is, proceedeth from who? From the Lord. They recognized that it was God. And here it is, so much so in them having said this, this is what they said. We can do what? Cannot speak unto thee what? Bad or good. Man, it's amazing when you stand on the word of God and you don't have to defend it. It speaks for itself. I love John 17, 17. It says it on this wise. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you go further and go back, rather, if you go back to John chapter 8, verse 32, or verse 36, rather, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They recognize it's the Lord. We can neither speak bad or good. And then you get to verse 51. Notice what they say. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Here it is. Take her and go. And let her be thy master's son's wife. Watch this. As who? As the Lord has spoken. Amen. Understand that God's word is the last word on any matter. Now, in today, in our times, we say that God has the last word, but we throw it around like a cliche. Oftentimes, I think the Christian today, man, comes up with all these nice little spiritual anecdotes and axioms and just, you know, because, hey, everybody's doing it. But they're really not personalizing it and even understanding what does that really mean. God has the last word. Ours is to be obedient. So essentially here what we have in verses 50 and 51 is Laban and Bethuel acknowledging God's will. And we have to have that sort of spiritual discernment to recognize that what's happening is the will of God. And oftentimes these things can be painful for us. In this case, you're talking about a family now losing a what? A sister and a daughter. That's painful. Imagine someone coming up to you that you have no clue who they are. You've got a daughter or, well, I'll say daughter in this case, in as much that we're talking about Rebekah, because she is the central figure in the text today. She's unmarried. And someone comes from elsewhere and says, my master says that I need to bring back your daughter to marry his son. What thoughts would go through your mind? What emotion would be evoked in you? Amen. Laban and Bethuel clearly saw that the whole matter was the Lord's doing, and that led them to the conclusion that they made. They said, we can neither speak good or bad. This is the Lord's doing. Amen. Someone please read verses 52 and 53. Let's look at expressing appreciation. Let's look at that. Amen. Sir, ma'am, please.
And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the His servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things.
Have mercy, Lord. That's those two passages of scripture right there are so beautiful in this text today. Again, you've got Brother Eliezer, who is expressing his appreciation for how this family, namely Laban and Bethuel, have hearkened and obeyed the will of God. So in verse 52, we see it here. It says, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, what did he do? And who did he worship? Listen, when God does something in your life to bless you, you ought to praise him. You've heard this. I think you're familiar with the song that goes this way. Every time I think, I thank. That's a very powerful expression. Every time I think, I thank. You and I being here today has nothing to do with what we ourselves have done. And even if, have mercy, Lord, we would even be so self-aggrandizing that we wouldn't recognize that the reason we're here today is because it's nothing but the grace of God. When you pray and you ask God for a specific thing to happen in your life, and you recognize that it has come to fruition, you ought to worship. You ought to tell God, thank you. It's, you know, the old expression that goes this way. When you wake up in the morning, do you say, oh, Lord, it's morning, or do you say, thank you, Lord, huh? Amen. Amen. We ought to have mercy, Lord. So the Bible says that Eliezer worshiped to the extent that it says he bowed himself to the earth and worshiped. Have mercy, Lord. I would love to have been there to just see what kind of what Eliezer was doing. What was his activity? Amen. No doubt, Deacon Harden, he probably had one of them old, you know, southern songs in his spirit. You know, I could imagine. Amen. And then it says here that he then brought jewels of silver and of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. Look, Abraham, obviously, God being working and orchestrating this day, they've already prepared everything. They get there, man, they got, watch this. How did they know what size she wore? Bible says they had garments. Jewels of what? Gold and silver. Remember, Abraham has accumulated all this wealth. And then he goes on to say, watch this. He gave also to who? Her brother and to her mother precious things. I wonder what those precious things were. I guess we have to use our sanctified imagination as to what, no doubt it's, you know, it's probably furnishings, and, you know, nice bowls and probably colorful, no doubt. You know, water pitchers and amen. Here it is. Worship God when he meets your needs. I just think we ought to do that. It's sad commentary when a Christian grows around and the first words or the only words that ever come out of their mouth is just negative expressions. Just thankless, ungrateful, never saying thank you. What do you have that you did not receive? We came into this world with absolutely nothing. Everything you have, whether you want to agree with me or believe it or not, guess what? God gave it to you. Bible says he gives us power to do what? To to obtain wealth. Oh. Proverbs 19:14. Turn there real quick. Read what it says. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. There it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. There it is. Are you there? Amen. Read it, brother. Amen.
House and riches are the inheritances of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord.
So, Sister Marilyn, that big, pretty house you got? That you need Brother Bird's help to keep it clean? God gave it to you. Amen. Everything we have comes from God. Amen. Express appreciation. Tell God thank you. Worship him for who he is. If someone would, please. Let's read verse 54 together. And they did eat and drink. Notice, remember, he would not eat or drink until, and you do know, watch this, those were negotiations. So now that he's worshiped, and now that he's shown his appreciation, now he says, let's eat. And they did eat and drink. Let's read. He and the men that were with him and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. It's time for me to go. I've been here long enough. Amen. And let's read verse 59 and 60 together as well. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Have mercy, Lord. Now, remember the son of promise, Brother Isaac, and listen to their prayer. What did they say? And be thou the mother of what?
Thousands of
millions. Have mercy, Lord. So here it is. Here it is. So they're on their way back. God has already made his own will known to them. Amen. When we pray, God acts. Sometimes he responds quickly, and sometimes only after we have waited for a period of time. So in those first 5, 6, 7 verses there, you can see them acknowledging, understanding God's will. Here it is right here. Moving toward new life. And this is concerning Sister Rebekah. And so it is for you and I. When you and I move toward new life in Christ, it means walking away from the old life. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That's why it's difficult for us, not you but me, when you return home. You know where I'm going, don't you see? So, and here's what they say. Remember, I knew you when. Remember we used to. But see, God has wrought a change in your life. They only see the exterior. Yeah, you still look the same. You just, you know, probably put on a little more weight. Hair done turned white, you know. Don't move quite as swiftly, you know. But the change has taken place where? On the inside. That's why it's so important for the Christian today to understand that the change that God has wrought in your life, which takes place internally, should be expressed externally to those who still have those thoughts about who you used to be. You cannot say that you love God and you don't love the people of God, to include the unsaved. They are his creation. Sorry to disappoint you. I'm sure that's disappointing to some, but because then what have we been called to do? To be witnesses to those who have yet to come into what? Into salvation. And the only way that they can believe that they should is by what? How we express God's love toward them. Amen. All right. If someone would please, ma'am or sir, read verses 61. Let's see, where do we want to conclude? 61 through 63. 61 through 63. Roy. Mm-hmm.
For he dwelt in the south country.
63, verse 63.
Isaac went out to mediate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming.
Amen. So Rebecca's family, they let her go. It was an act of courage and faith in God. Obviously, their blessing was formal and ritualistic, but full of meaning. It was not merely sentimental or wishful thinking, but rather a genuine prayer for God's blessing upon her. It was a prayer for fruitfulness and protection from enemies. Now they're approaching, that is, Eliezer's approaching home. They're approaching home. And isn't this something? At the very time that they're approaching home, there was Isaac out walking around meditating. And we can perhaps use our sanctified mind as to what's going on inside of his mind. What is he thinking? No doubt he knew that Eliezer had left and had gone to find him a wife. So no doubt in his mind, he's wondering, okay, how much longer is it going to be? What is she going to look like, etc.? You know, you can fill in the blank spaces yourself, but notice how God, again, is orchestrating the affairs. He's out meditating. They're almost home. He looks and he sees the camels. And I'm certain that whatever feelings he were experiencing prior to seeing the camels quickly and suddenly changed and put him in a different space, no doubt. One thing can be fairly certain that we can be fairly certain of is this, that the timing of his walk was not by accident, but providentially directed by God. After all, he was a human as we are. And the prospect of meeting his bride, I just spoke to that, for the first time must have been a source of keen excitement. And no doubt, I'm pretty certain that she was fair to look upon. Amen. Yeah. That got a reaction from Deacon Hart. I'm saying, no doubt about it. Trust God, watch this, to provide companions and protection for the journey of faith. Even when the wait seems long, God's people should expect him to keep his promises. And more importantly, he is a promise keeper. Bible says he's not slack concerning his promises. It's you and I, not you, but me, that struggle with doing the things that I commit and say that I'm going to do. Amen. God is a promise keeper. Verses 64 through 67. Let's read. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Stop right there. I just talked about Isaac, but look at old Rebekah. She apparently knew. Bible says it right there. Let's read it again. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Can you see her jumping off the camel? Probably didn't let him kneel. She jumped off the camel. And let's read. For she said, what man is that that walketh in the field to meet us? My, my, my. And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. Stop right there. She even had the presence of mind to make sure that she was appropriate when she came into close proximity of Brother Isaac. What a beautiful love story, right? I told you it was going to end up being a love story before we got to the end, right? Amen. Let's read further. And the servant told Isaac all things he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So here it is. Watch this. There are four things that we see right there in verse 67, which Isaac did. So here it is. She's met Isaac, and then now they're about to begin the relationship. So the first thing that took place was Isaac took Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, which evidently had become his own. And then the second thing he did, what? She officially became his wife. What's the third thing? He did what? Have mercy, Lord. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 33, real quick. He loved her. We got 5 minutes. Ephesians chapter 5. You know it. It's a familiar passage of scripture, verses 25 through 33. Are you there? Amen. Somebody, ma'am, sir, please read verses 25 through 33. Listen, brothers, listen, brothers.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Amen. There it is. And then the fourth thing, he was comforted in his lingering sorrow following his mother's death. Have mercy, Lord. Rebekah has now taken Sarah's place in the line of Abraham's descendants and the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in the coming Messiah. Everything was done and said was by the directing hand of God. We see his faithfulness to his people and his promises, and it is the same faithfulness he exercises toward you and I today. Both human responsibility and God's providence are clear in this historical incident. Listen, God's sovereignty does not negate your responsibility. Did you hear what I said? That's very profound. Some people think that, well, hey, God said to give it to him and there's nothing I need to do. Oh, yes, there is. You need to remain faithful. You need to remain faithful. It reminds us that we must, watch this, be diligent about, watch this, our obedience to him, knowing that he will be faithful to help us. Submission to the will of God gives his people access to his very best. When you disobey God, the Bible says he is just, and therefore he punishes sin. It is better to obey God than to obey man. Amen. And lastly, here it is. We should never confuse God's silence with inactivity. Remember, God didn't speak for 400 years before we get to the New Testament, right? Just because he's silent doesn't mean he's not what? He's not working. Just because God does, watch this, not explain everything to us does not mean he is not working in our lives. It's no different than you with your children when they were growing up. And now with your grandchildren, you can't withhold everything. Because their minds today seemingly are just a little more sophisticated and savvy. They're going to ask you things that you're going to be compelled to answer them. But when we grew up and we asked our parents, oh, matter of fact, we didn't ask them why. We just got to it. Now your children will ask you why. We must be willing to wait and trust him. Amen. Do you receive it today? That's my time. Thank you for your time when we return.